Appreciate the prayer. Continue to pray for one another tonight. We're in the middle of Psalm 119. I haven't started this 12th section. So the first 11 sections was the first half. And so now we start on the second half. Doesn't seem like it's been all that long. It seemed like it was going to take a long time. Maybe some of you think like it has been a long time. But this is the 12th division. Lamed is the letter, the 12th letter, the Hebrew alphabet. And a general summary of these eight verses might be: the word of God is perfect, immutable, everlasting, and a preserver of life. We'd have to say a whole lot more to get all of what's in this. And I'm sure that as we read this, our life's experience would probably have a lot of bearing on how we might apply some of these scriptures. You know, that's the way scripture is. You may be familiar with a verse of scripture all your life, but when you go through a particular trial, a burden, or experience in life, it sometimes gives you a whole new meaning to familiar verses of Scripture. Well, to build a foundation here very quickly, is there any trouble in the world today? I thought you'd agree. Is there any sorrow? Any burdens? Any struggles? Are things changing? Oh, we've seen changes in the last few years we don't like. We'll probably see more changes we don't like. It's unsettling, isn't it? Causes us to be anxious, and troubled, especially if you spend a lot of time looking at the circumstances and wondering what you can do about it. You're likely to get very anxious and unsettled. And so verse 89, the beginning of this lesson tonight, says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." Now, if you understand what that's saying, you've got some peace flooding your soul right now. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. All right? How wonderful that we have a truthful standard by which we can live, be instructed by it, continue to grow in our understanding of it, for the entirety of our lives. A lot of things have changed in our lifetime, but not God's word. Now there's attempts, and ever since the Garden of Eden, Satan has been challenging the word of God. Remember that? Yea, hath God said? And he hasn't stopped since. And people are changing the Bible and coming up with different things, but they're not changing the truth. They may not be printing the truth anymore, but they're not changing the truth. All right? So, we have the Word of God for the entirety of our lives. As Acts 15:18 says, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." Now, you think about that for just a second. God knows the end from the beginning. And his almighty power will bring his purposes to pass. I'm not saying that he's going to cause everything that happens in the world. He doesn't do that. But he has purposed some things, and those things are going to be. Remember Isaiah 46 declaring the end from the beginning in ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." All right? So, the beginning of the world, known unto God are all his works, the beginning of the world. As God cannot change, neither can his truth. You know, you think about that. Think about his truth. You think about those promises and the fact that they cannot change. It's not that they won't. It cannot. It's the truth. It's settled. I didn't put this in the notes, but I'm sure you probably heard me say, you know, there used to be a bumper sticker that says, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, that says too much. If God said it, that settles it, whether we believe it or not. It's settled. All right? What he has said is the truth, and no matter how much many in our present culture hate what the truth says, the truth itself will never change. We can lie down at night knowing this precious word is still the same. But on the other hand, how wonderful that we who know and love the truth can live daily by these same old-fashioned principles that have been that have made the hearts of God's people to rejoice for generations. Somebody calls me old-fashioned as far as God believing the truth of the Bible, I'll consider it a compliment. They may not intend it as such, but I'll take it as such. If it causes them to remember what the Bible says, if something in my life or something that I'm contending for reminds them of that old-fashioned King James Bible, then thank God. We can live by these precious truths and teach them to our children, knowing that they will be a blessing to them as well. We can't make them children of God, but we can teach them. And like Elder David Pyle said one time, even the unregenerate have a memory. And so if God hasn't dealt with them in their heart, whatever you can teach them, whatever they can learn and store up in their brain, when God does deal with them, the Spirit of God can take that and use it. And so it's good for, we know that it's been good for us, and we know it'll be good for them. And even if, for whatever, you know, if it's God's will that he never reveals himself to one of those children, it won't hurt them. You know, we don't like to think about that. That's God's business as far as who to whom he reveals himself to. But even, it's not going to hurt anybody to hear the Word of God, to live according to the Word of God, be instructed by it. It's good for us. It's good for any generation that will come. And then when it comes down to the time when we must depart this life. Now, we've talked about living by it. But when it comes time for us to depart this life, the Word of God will never have been any sweeter than the time or than to know that we soon shall enter into its most precious promise of all, to be with the Lord in heaven forever with all of God's redeemed family without the loss of one. Now, you can live by this word, and you can lie down in peace with God with it. You don't have to go look for another doctrine when it comes time to die. Some folks have been holding on to their works. Some folks are hoping that they've done more good works than bad. They come to appreciate grace when they get to that point where they realize they've missed the mark. There's no other hope but by the grace of God. And through his mercy in sending his son to die in our room instead. We can live by it. We can die by it. We can rejoice in it all the while. This precious word has taught us of God, his love, mercy, and grace toward us, what he has done for us, and how he's ever keeping us until our time here on this earth is done. That word is precious, isn't it? How we ought to avail ourselves to it every single day. I can't think of anything that's more important than taking at least a little time for the Word of God. All right? So forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And by the way, I didn't put this in the notes, but you don't have to look for the latest version. You know, if you've ever worked in technical thing, I know Brother Jim has. he's worked in research, and you want to know you got the latest research. People that work with computers want to know they've got the latest development in different things, or software. If you're in a workplace and you got to have the latest version of this so it'll work right, we've got the version of God's Word, and it's not going to change. We've been blessed with it for 400 years in our language. It's consistent with what God gave in the original languages. And if it has to be changed into African or Swahili or Indian or whatever, wherever the church may go, because it looks like the light's going out in this country. But God has promised to preserve His Word. So men have changed it. I'm talking about the Bible. Men have changed it. They've paraphrased it. They've tried to burn it and destroy it, but God has promised that He will preserve it. Who are you going to believe? God says He's going to keep His Word for us. It'll be available for us as long as we need it. Verse 90, Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. Regardless of global warming, climate change, whatever. That faithfulness is expressed in His Word. It is there for our comfort and for the comfort of each generation to come. Now, you know, just think about that, how God has preserved it for us, and He's promised to keep His Word. You know, Psalm 12, verses... 7 and 8, I believe it is. He says, the word of God is, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou wilt keep them, O Lord. Thou wilt preserve them from this generation forever. Now that's comforting to me. And that word describes to us the faithfulness of God. Now, but the real joy of God's faithfulness comes when we prove His Word and experience His faithfulness in our own lives. It's good that God told us about it, but it's better to live it, isn't it? And to experience it yourself. That's when it becomes real. That's when it becomes more than just words on a page. That's when He's alive to us, and we're alive to Him. All right? Then, as we read it again, we know it is true because we felt the joy of it in our own heart. What's more, each day, or each new day that comes, is literally a recurring testimony of God's faithfulness, since thou hast established the earth and it abideth. All right? God's promise to Noah and us after the flood says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now you think about that for just a minute. I'm commenting on the notes here. When that sun comes up in the morning, that's a faithful testimony that God's Word is true. He said it's going to continue. And when that sun goes down in the evening, you don't have to worry about it a bit, do you? It's going to come up right on schedule. And every time you see the sun coming up, now we're talking about from our perspective, it comes up and goes down. I know that there's a solar system, and I know what we've discovered about that, but from our perspective, the sun rises and the sun sets, just like the weatherman says every day. And that is a faithful display of God's faithfulness. He said it would. I don't have to worry about that at all. It doesn't concern me a bit whether the sun's going to come up in the morning. The only reason that it wouldn't come up in the morning is because God's done with it, and he's come to get us and take us home. Because then he's going to burn this place up. And so until then, I don't have to worry about that sun coming up at all. It's going to be right on schedule. There may be clouds. I may not be able to see it. But I know it's there. And so we find God's faithfulness being shown to us every day by, in all generations, just by the sun coming up. He said, day and night shall not cease. And that was that promise after Noah and his family and the animals came out of the ark. And he offered up a sacrifice, didn't he? God smelled a sweet savor. And he told him he'd never curse the earth again like that. All right? For thousands of years, we've witnessed the sunrise and sunset, which has testified to us daily of the truth of God's word. This earth will continue to abide just as long as it pleases God for it to do so, and not a moment longer. Then he that shall come will come and will not tarry. I missed italicizing that, didn't I? That's scripture. Hebrews chapter 10. Okay? Verse 37. He that shall come and will not tarry. I tell you, when he comes again, it's going to be an event and not a process. He's not coming back to sit on a throne and reign for 1,000 years and give everybody another chance. He's coming in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and reign shall be caught up together with him in the air, or in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he won't need the sun and the moon anymore, will he? We're told in Revelation there's no need for the sun there. The Lamb is the light thereof. Okay? But until then, God's faithfulness remains. So thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. We don't have to worry about that a bit, do we? Verse 91. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Now, who's he talking about there? Servants. I guess we have to say, what is he talking about there? It's not people, is it? But, he says, they continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Just as we are subject to God, so also is the entirety of his creation. Sun and the moon, the other planets, the other solar systems, stars. You know, scripture says the heavens declare the glory of God. How wonderful that is. The sun and moon, the tides, the seasons, all are subject to what God has established, and they abide because of what he has ordained and how he prescribed all the laws of nature and creation to continue in harmonious flow, day in and day out. I tell you, when I was in college, I took an astronomy course one time. I liked the course, but I sure had a hard time with that teacher. Because he just bought hook, line, and sinker, all this about billions of years and the Big Bang and all those kind of things. And it was hard to shuffle through all that to get, but it sure impressed me, and still does today, to look up into the heavens and to learn about the harmony of these heavenly bodies, and how it's all held by God's power. His wisdom put it there and made it, set it in motion. And it continues this day because of the way God prescribed for all of it to continue. Oh, that just amazes me. To think of how expansive the heavens are and how insignificant it seems that we are. And in the grand scheme of things, we are. But to God, each one of us are significant. And that's amazing too, isn't it? And so how foolish that any king or peasant has ever imagined himself to be free from any responsibility to the God who made him, who even has given him every breath that he's ever breathed, or he shall ever breathe. Think about that. How foolish and how much pride has been manifested by some. You know, I just immediately think about old Nebuchadnezzar. I pick on him a lot, don't I? But he's one of those glowing examples in Scripture of man filled with pride. They would think that by his own power and his own might, he had gotten that great kingdom. But God showed him, didn't he? Very easily, very quickly, God showed him. But how foolish. Okay? So all, that is all people, all creatures, all heavenly bodies, all elements of this world, all are his servants at all times. That's why we say God is sovereign. Okay? And how thankful we should be, how thankful we should all be every day that it is so. Aren't you glad that God has not left any of these things that we've been talking about to men? Whew. Talk about a mess. It would be even worse than it is. All right. Verse 92. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. Without a deep and abiding trust in the faithfulness of God and his word, how do you suppose David would have behaved himself when he was sorely afflicted? What do you think about that? If God hadn't had mercy upon him and blessed David to know him, how do you think he would have reacted or acted or behaved himself when he was being afflicted? It might not have been too pretty. We've heard some awful things out of the mouths of people in their suffering and in their affliction. If you'll remember verse 67, he had said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." But then we find what he had learned, saying, "But now have I kept thy word." And later in verse 71, he said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Thus, instead of perishing in his afflictions, he was strengthened. Instead of despair, he found encouragement. Instead of anxiety, he found patience. And instead of being bitter and critical, he found a better outlook upon what was happening around him and in the lives of those with whom he dealt. Now, you show me somebody that has that kind of an attitude when they're going through affliction, I'll show you a child of grace. Because man by nature is not going to find those things. Man by nature is not going to act that way. But you found a child of grace who can be encouraged and strengthened and made better instead of being made bitter by his afflictions. Unless God's law had been his delight, that is what he turned to for help and comfort and direction, instead of following fleshly emotions, then he would have been so much less of a person, a leader, and an under-shepherd of God's people. either in the sense of having less ability and effectiveness or not being there for them at all. He said, if unless thy law had been my delights, I then should have perished in mine afflictions. But notice the difference the grace of God makes in the word of God. And maybe you can look back over your lives and see some times when the word of God was having more of a controlling influence over your behavior than others. You tell me which one was more godly. There's no question in my mind. Those that are attending to the word of God, studying and reading the word of God and trying to apply themselves to it, I tell you, God blesses that. And it's a blessing to others. And we can then be more of a good influence on others and bring more glory to his name. So David said, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine afflictions. Verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I guess I ought to keep track of how many times David uses that expression of quickening us by his word. But David understood that God's word had helped him tremendously. Has God's word helped you in your life? Has it been an encouragement to you when you've been cast down? Has it strengthened you against in your trials? David knew this very well. He knew God's word had helped him tremendously. Yea, it had even sustained him in his awful times. It was the quickening from God's word that kept him from despair, from making bad decisions, from ruining relationships, from bitterness and hatred, from fear and anxiety, from losing the respect of those around him, and from utterly perishing. Now, how valuable is that? I mean, God's word can do that and more. Because it's there for us at all times. And the Spirit of God can take that Word of God and just open it up and bring other thoughts to mind that we've never had before with regard to His Word. And so it's tremendously valuable to us. How much more peace and comfort had that added unto his life? He said without it, he would have perished. And yet, he was able to get through those trials and rejoice and trust. So, brethren, it'll do the same for us today. I promise you, it can do the very same for us that it did for David. Encourage us, keep us from bitterness. Keep our relationships in better condition. There's no way we could number the benefits of taking heed to the Word of God. As verse 92 said, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. But instead, he was able to flourish. What a difference. Great difference between perishing and flourishing, isn't it? God's grace could do that. And he oftentimes uses his word to do that. Quickening us, applying that word to us, helping us have a better understanding of it, a better appreciation for it, more sensitive to what it's saying, more sensitive to sin in our lives, more sensitive to those temptations that we face, quickening us, drawing us closer to him. We need that. You know, just like we keep saying, the New Testament talks about quickening in the sense of regeneration, but when David used that word, he was already regenerated. He already had spiritual life. But he wanted to draw closer to the Lord. He wanted a better understanding. He wanted a better, closer relationship, more fellowship, more communion. And I tell you, you got to drive out those fleshly ideas and those fleshly things that hinder us. We need to be quickened, drawn closer to him. So instead of perishing, by the grace of God and by the word of God, he was able to flourish. That's what we want, isn't it? Verse 94. I'm thine. Save me, for I have sought thy precepts. He says, I'm thine. Save me. Well, was David saved eternally? Sure he was. We understand by this precious word, he was saved eternally. But why did he need to be saving? Because we need some daily salvation, don't we? We need to be saved from bad thinking. We need to be saved from temptations. We need to be saved from all kinds of things. We need deliverance. You know, when you see the word saved, you think of it in terms of deliverance. Delivered from what? He didn't need to be delivered eternally. Jesus was going to take care of that in due time. But he needed saving from the things happening around him. He needed deliverance from that. All right? So David understood that God's word had helped him. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong 94. David was not just mouthing the words in hopes of obligating God to his help, but he had dedicated himself to God. I see a typo in the next sentence there. Peter exhorted us to do the same in 1 Peter 4:19, saying, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. That's what David is saying. Save me. He was committing the keeping of his soul as unto a faithful Creator. He made us. He can keep us. All right? So what David is expressing him, I'm thine. He had that conviction within him. He had the Spirit of God leading him. He says, save me. Deliver me. For I have sought thy precept. David trusted that the Lord would save him daily. He had made a habit of trusting God and seeking to understand more of his word. And day by day, his confidence in God's trust, truth, faithfulness, and power to save grew even stronger. Isn't that the way it is? As life's experiences, if we experience the faithfulness of God, as we learn more of the truth of his word, and we can trust it more, we get stronger, don't we? Now, sometimes we backslide. Sometimes we not pressing forward like we should. But God's truth strengthens us and helps us. That's what we need every day. His confidence in God. You know, that's one of the outstanding things about what we're taught in the Word of God about the life of David. He had a tremendous confidence in God. And so should we. David went through those experiences, and how it benefited him in having a greater confidence in God's truth, his faithfulness, and his power to save. It grew every day. Verse 95. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me. You ever felt like that? Now, David really did have some enemies, didn't he? Many times David had enemies. Many times, no doubt, he felt just this way. All right? The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. In other words, where is he going to keep his mind? Our mind is incredible, isn't it? And our mind can run off in a direction that it can cause us to be fearful and doubting and all kinds of things. You know that one of my favorite quotes by Mark Twain, he said, "I've experienced some awful things in life, some of which actually came to pass." And the mind can do that to you, can't it? So where was David going to keep his mind? He says, "The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimony." David knew the source of his security and God's ability to deliver either in the trial or from it. Whatever God's choice, God's able to deliver us, okay, one way or the other. So he would keep his mind upon God's faithfulness. I didn't want to have to do another page, so I put some references here instead of putting the text. But look at 2 Samuel 22. Because this says something very similar. Notice our verse said, "The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies." In other words, he's going to trust in God's word. Look at 2 Samuel 22, verse 3. 2 Samuel 22, verse 3. "The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence." His enemies waited to destroy him, but he was going to consider God's testimonies. So we see David expressed it here in 2 Samuel 22, just all kinds of ways that he's expressing his confidence in trusting in God and his promise to keep him. Of course, you may be familiar with Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." Let's turn to that. Isaiah 26. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." That's a good verse, isn't it? "I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on." I can't express enough how important it is for our mind to be stayed on the Lord and his word and his promises, his faithfulness, his goodness, his mercy, his power, his glory, all those kinds of things. That's where peace comes from in our heart. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Those are good verses. All right? So David said, "The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies." There's many other verses that we could have put there, but I figured those two would express the point. All right, verse 96. We could have written three pages on this one. "I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad." Is God perfect? How? In what way? Every way. Well, that's a lot of ways. Right? All right? God's word points us in so many directions that ultimately declare to us his perfections. He's got a perfect love, doesn't he? His mercy is perfect. His grace is perfect. His power is perfect, isn't it? I mean, every way that you want to think about God, you end up knowing that it's imperfection in every way. And if he ever ceased to be perfect in any of those ways, he would change, wouldn't he? But the Word says he can't change. God cannot change. And so he will always be perfect in any way you want to consider him. That is, that's faithful to his truth. Okay? So God's word, notice David said, I have seen an end of all perfection. And that's in God. There's nothing about us that's perfect. Okay? But in God, he said, I've seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. God's word points us in so many directions that ultimately declare to us his perfections in creation, in his unchangeableness, and in his power to preserve not only his creation, but especially to provide for his own unto their ultimate deliverance into a glorious rest. His perfections. I encourage you to think about the perfections of God. Think about them many ways. He said, I've seen an end of all perfection. Not that we can fathom the depths of God's perfection, but it all ends in him. It all points us to him. If you're talking about perfection, we're talking about God. But thy commandment is exceeding broad. And for all the glory we see in his word, the half will never be told. Think about that. All the perfections of God, and we know it's true, but the half will never be told. Never be told. You can study this word all your life, and you'll never fathom the depths of one single verse. I'm satisfied. You know, we'll come to the end of our understanding real quick. But God can give us an experience and show us another facet of that truth and just open it up again. His commandment is exceeding broad, isn't it? That doesn't mean we can't understand something. That doesn't mean we can't rejoice in it. That doesn't mean that we can't grow in it. Doesn't mean that we can't grasp these wonderful truths, but we'll never fathom the depths of his truth, of his commandments, because they're exceeding broad. And would you have it any other way? Every time we sit down and open up this book, we know there's something new there for us. You know, we're so fickle. We get tired of things so quickly, don't we? Got to have something new. You know, folks in marketing learned that a long time ago. Just change something, and you got to have the latest, got to have the best, got to have whatever. But if your heart is set upon delighting in the Word of God, all you need is one copy of the King James, and you can sit down and there's something new every time you open the pages. And that's the way we need to be looking at the Word of God. Every time we open it up, Lord, what are you going to show me today? What am I going to see today that I haven't seen before? What are you going to remind me of that I've known and I've forgotten? Isn't it refreshing sometimes to go back to some of these books in the Old Testament that you haven't read in a while and read it and, oh, there's that familiar verse. I'd forgotten where it was. Oh, but how precious it is. And maybe life's experiences taught you something new about that, that you're able to see in that verse that you didn't see before. I've seen an end of all perfection, and it's in God. But thy commandment is exceeding broad. We could keep going on that one, couldn't we? How wonderful is the Word of God. How precious. How beneficial. How good, how strengthening, how encouraging to know that forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And that same word is exceeding broad. We'll never fathom the depths of it. But it'll encourage us. It'll be a blessing to us throughout our lifetime. And as long as the earth remains, God will be keeping that word for his people. That it'll be a blessing to them as long as they need it till he comes again. May God help us to appreciate this word and read it and study it and rejoice in it. Someone have a number to close with?